1 Kings 16, verses 30 through 33, from the New American Standard. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who came before him. And it came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, where he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 through 6. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals. But he sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. And he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed from high places in the Asherah from Judah.
Good evening, everyone. It is good to see you tonight. I'm sorry that Jan can't be with us. Please keep her in your prayers if you would. Let me get you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to do some reading from 1 Kings chapter 22 in a few minutes, not any time, just like immediately. But what I want us to consider this evening are some lessons that might be useful to us from the account that were given in the scriptures about a man named Micaiah. Micaiah doesn't have a book named after him, but he was a contemporary of Elijah and of Elisha. So he prophesied during the time of the divided kingdom. In fact, Micaiah prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, Israel was being ruled by Ahab and Jezebel, two very wicked individuals, as Brother Wright just read for us. He was a pretty bad king. Provoked God more than all the kings before him had provoked God. In the southern kingdom of Judah in those days, a man named Jehoshaphat was king. And again, Brother Wright shared with us some passages that tell us that Jehoshaphat was a good king. Strangely enough, though, while Jehoshaphat did not worship idols, he did ally himself with Ahab by giving his son in marriage to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. I don't really know why he did that. Maybe he thought, since they were all Israelites, they ought to be able to get along. Maybe he did it for political reasons. Whatever his reasons were, his alliance with Ahab turned out to be disastrous for him. And as I say, this is during the reign of Ahab in Israel, Jehoshaphat in Judah, that Micaiah did his work as a prophet of God. We actually only have one account of his work. It's in 2 Chronicles 18, and it's in 1 Kings 22, but it's the same account in both places. What I want us to do this evening is to read some of this in 1 Kings 22, and I don't know if it's providential or not, but it certainly is a happy coincidence that we sang just a few moments ago, "Give me the Bible," because we're going to read several verses from 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read, in fact, verses 1 through 38. We're going to read the first 38 verses. It is an interesting story, so hopefully this won't be tedious. 1 Kings 22, starting in verse 1. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. Then the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, quickly bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek, and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. I know that was a lengthy reading, but it's a fascinating reading to me. And I want to suggest that I think there are a number of principles that are illustrated by these events, principles that each of us would do well to keep in mind. One of them I think that is very clearly shown is that followers of God should not join themselves to those who are ungodly. Every time I study this account, I find myself wondering, what was Jehoshaphat thinking? What was he thinking? How could he really think that good could come from making an alliance with someone like Ahab? In 2 Chronicles 19 and in verse 2, we find Jehoshaphat being rebuked. The scripture says, "Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?'" Those who are following the Lord, who are trying to be everything that God would have them to be, to hold up His name in their lives, they have no business attaching themselves to those who have no interest in serving God. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Those who love God and those who love the world pull in opposite directions. They have a difficult time pulling in the same direction. That's why it is so dangerous for us to make permanent kinds of attachments, serious joinings between believers and unbelievers. It's a dangerous thing, because they're going to be a bad influence on the one who's trying to follow God. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we can completely take ourselves out of the world. Even the Bible does not suggest that. But we should be careful about those with whom we associate. How could Jehoshaphat have not known what Ahab was? How could he have not known? And how could he have willingly involved himself with him? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Bad company corrupts good morals." And that's certainly true. We place ourselves in some serious jeopardy when we continue to keep company with those who have no interest in God, who are not interested in learning about God, who have no interest in trying to live in the way that God would have people to live. Yes, again, I recognize that some association with those who are ungodly is unavoidable. Even to make an effort to teach those who need to hear about God, we have to associate in some ways with them. But we have to be careful about our relationships. I think that's an important principle we see in this account of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. A second one would be this, that God's truth must not be compromised. Micaiah had an opportunity to compromise. When the messenger was sent to summon him, he told the prophet, he said, "Look, all of the other prophets
have prophesied success for this venture. You need to do the same thing. Please let your word be as theirs. Now, I don't know for sure why the messenger said it like that. Maybe it was a warning. Micaiah, if you know what's good for you, you're going to fall in line with the other prophets. He probably recognizes that if Micaiah says something different than the other prophets, he may get himself in some big trouble here. Or maybe the messenger, you know, is genuinely concerned about Micaiah's welfare. Micaiah, I don't know what's liable to happen to you if you do this. So make sure you tell him just what he wants to hear. But whatever his motivation was, Micaiah's answer, the way he answered, that's the lesson for us, right? Verse 14, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. That's what I'm going to say. That's exactly the attitude that every single one of us ought to have. It doesn't really matter what other people want us to say. And I'm not suggesting we should not be tactful in how we speak. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't take into account situations and context. But we have to say what the Lord would have us to say. When it comes to matters of religion, when it comes to matters of faith, we have to limit ourselves to teaching just what the Bible teaches us. And we have that teaching. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The ideas of someone else other than God about religious things are not necessarily going to be profitable. But the Word of God is profitable for all things. And Micaiah did not just claim that he would only speak what God wanted him to speak. He actually did it. I mean, here he is. He's outnumbered 400 prophets to one. And he has the courage to stand in front of all of them and both kings and to speak what God told him to speak. That's a courageous act. But it's exactly what we should do if we find ourselves in a situation like that. It's exactly what we should do. It reminds me of the courage of Peter and John in front of the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4. The council has commanded that they not speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And what do they say? In verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 4, whether it be right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Sorry, we know what you want us to do. But we're really not sorry. We can't do that. I hope we pray for that kind of courage. I don't know, you know, in the world in which we live, just how often we might need it. Maybe never. But there may be times whenever we have to say it almost like that. Look, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you want me to say. I know how you feel about this, but this is what the Bible says. This is what it says. And this is what I have to say to you because this is what God says to me. I think the account of Micaiah helps us understand that. And the third thing that I think we see in this account is that those who do not stand for the truth are going to hate those who do. Ahab plainly stated that, didn't he, about Micaiah? He hates me, and I hate him. I mean, that's how he felt about it. He didn't seem to understand that it was because of his wickedness that God's wrath was going to come upon him. It wasn't just Ahab that hated Micaiah. It's that God didn't like what Ahab was doing. One of the other prophets, Zedekiah, struck Micaiah and sought to ridicule him, to humiliate him. And the truth is, for the most part, the truth is, those who prefer error and who prefer to continue living their life the way that they think life ought to be lived instead of how God tells us that it needs to be lived, they're not going to appreciate what God says in His Word, and they're not going to appreciate Christians who try to tell them what God says in His Word. They're generally not going to appreciate that very much at all. Because their mind is made up. They believe things ought to be a certain way. They believe they're going to have things their way. And it's hard to get some people to listen. And it's hard to even have opportunities to listen because many times they won't talk with us anymore. God prophets throughout the Old Testament were hated, they were mistreated, they were killed because the people didn't like the message that they preached. The disciples of Jesus were hated, they were mistreated. Most of them were killed because of the people didn't like their message. Jesus told them it would be that way. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Jesus himself was hated and mistreated and finally killed on a Roman cross because there were those who did not want to hear his message. Didn't want to hear it. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, he says to his disciples, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Well, this is a part of our heritage when we become children of God. There are going to be people who hate us because of what we stand for. And that's not an exaggeration at all. There will be some who will hate us. Jesus says in Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Micaiah was one of those prophets. And it's a little frustrating to me that we don't know what happened to Micaiah. Was he killed? Was he released from prison? I don't think the Bible tells us. I think we can be confident of one thing, that until the day that he died, he was faithful to what God told him, and he spoke the things that God would have him to speak. And then one more lesson with regard to this account, and that is this, that those who do speak God's truth will be vindicated. Remember a couple of things Micaiah said. When Zedekiah struck Micaiah and asked him how it was that the Spirit of the Lord had passed from him to Micaiah, in verse 25 of our reading, we read there that Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Now that's something that was going to happen to Zedekiah. There was going to be a day when he was hiding in terror from what was about to happen to him. On that day, he would discover that Micaiah had spoken the truth. When Ahab ordered Micaiah to be put in prison until he returned safely, remember what Micaiah said? In verse 28, he said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Now, he's not expressing any doubt whether or not what he has said is the truth. He's saying the king isn't coming back. And that's going to show everyone that he was speaking the truth. He knew he would be vindicated because he was a true prophet of God. And that's true of those who speak the things that God would have them to speak. Deuteronomy 18:21-22. You may say in your heart, how will we know when the word which the... How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Well, what about us? If we stand firm against the world, if we endure the resentful attitude, the hatred, the persecution, whatever it is, if we're faithful, if we continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we should be doing, will we be vindicated? I think we know that we will. God has promised to us that we will. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, please. Starting in verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have to put our trust in him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Again, a little wonderful coincidence there. Just to take him at his word. That's exactly what we have to do. We have to be like Micaiah. Take him at his word and be faithful to the end. And just in a way of offering the invitation, I'll make one more comment about this. And that is that what God says will happen, will happen. Micaiah tells Ahab that he's going to die. His words might have made Ahab nervous enough to try to disguise himself on the battlefield, and that's what he did, but not enough that he refused to go at all. He thought, well, I'll just take some steps to make sure that what God told Micaiah was going to happen won't happen. It doesn't work that way. When God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And as God said, he died. And as God had said earlier through Elijah, the dogs licked his blood. The thing that none of us should ever doubt is that when God says that something will happen, it's going to happen. It's exactly what's going to happen. And that makes a statement like what the Lord Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 16 very important. Jesus says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Notice he does not say that he who believes only shall be saved. He doesn't say that he who asks to be saved shall be saved. He doesn't say that he who asks Jesus to come into his heart shall be saved. He doesn't say any of those things. Nowhere in Scripture do we find God saying those things. He says that those who have believed and have been baptized shall be saved. When God says something is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. And that's the hope that we have. All of us who have believed in him and come to him in faith, confess that we believe in him, and we've been baptized into the Lord Jesus, baptized so that all of our sins are washed away. It's those who have believed and acted on that belief and been baptized who will be saved. What do we think is going to happen to us? Each one of us. Just each one of us think about ourselves individually. What's God said? What's going to happen to us? If there's someone that we can help this evening to do what God would have them to do, then we'd stand ready to help you. Come, confess your faith of him. Repent of the sins that you've committed. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If there are Christians here, there are things that we can help them to get back to a faithful walk with God, then of course give us that opportunity too. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. If we can help anyone, please let us know.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. O Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song,